Luke chapter 19 and down in verse 11. It says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So this parable was provoked because the apostles believed that the kingdom of God was at hand, was immediately going to appear. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Watch what comes out of that mouth. Kind of back to this morning's message. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So you see, three different groups being judged three different ways there as we get into it. Let's pray and we'll get into this judgment. Judgment, it's a great topic, isn't it? Judgment. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. And just pray, God, as we look at this parable this evening. And I believe this is one especially. Some of the parables we've looked at have been for kind of aimed at the nation of Israel and specifically at the nation of Israel and your dealings with them. I believe this one, Lord, tonight is aimed specifically at us, your church. And I just pray that you'd help us to look and take the lesson and maybe wake us up a little bit and help us to be attentive to the things going on around us, the things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be preparing, because we're all going to stand before you one day. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I pray, God, that you would just help us to live our lives faithfully, that we might stand before you not in shame, but receiving rewards. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael is kind of upset with me this morning because there was no Aesop fable in the bulletin. And Mike, that's Michael's fate. That's the only reason he looks at the bulletin every Sunday. Dad, Aesop fable. There's no Aesop fable. So I got one for you. Okay? Listen carefully. A farmer being at death's door and desiring to impart to his sons a secret of such a moment, called them round him and said, my sons, I'm shortly about to die. I would have you know, therefore, that in my vineyard there lies a hidden treasure. Dig and you will find it. As soon as their father had assumed room temperature, he didn't write it that way. As soon as his father was dead, the sons took spade and fork and turned up the soil of the vineyard over and over again in their search for the treasure, which they supposed to lie buried there. They found none, however, but the vines, after so thorough a digging, produced a crop such as had never before been seen. And the moral of the story is, there is no treasure without toil. You don't get to ask questions during Aesop's fables. Go ahead.
I read that one.
Oh, you read that one? Oh, you just got a book. You had a book of... He doesn't wait anymore. He got a book of them because he likes them so much and read them all. Aesop wasn't a Christian, as you well know, if you've read his stuff. But occasionally he stumbled over a Christian principle. Anybody that writes enough is occasionally going to stumble over a bit of wisdom or a Christian principle. Oftentimes in biblical parables, God is pictured as a husbandman, a farmer. In the Bible, the nation of Israel is pictured as the vineyard, and we've seen parables looking at that. In the parables, the world is pictured as the farmer's field, and that's the world. In a present-day sense, the sons of God, the Christians, have been sent into the field, which is the world, to work and to reap the harvest. In the fable of Aesop, if the sons refuse to dig, they are no less a son. They're still a son. They just refused to dig. They didn't do what God called them to do. In a present day sense, if a son of God refuses to work in the field, he's no less a son. He just refuses to do what God called him to do. There is no treasure without toil. I really believe in this parable that what we're seeing is a picture of the judgment that we as children of God are going to go through. And, you know, there's different judgments in the Bible. There's a judgment of nations in Matthew 25. There's the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. But we may witness those things, but those aren't our judgments. Our sin was judged on the cross of Calvary. We were found guilty. Jesus Christ took our sin for us and paid the price for us. That's our sin. It's been paid for. It's been judged. It was wrong. We were guilty. It's been paid for. But now we're going to be judged for our works. How did we serve the Lord with our lives? And I believe this parable is a picture of us as Christians coming before the Lord. There's a parable very similar in the book of Matthew. It's a parable of the talents. This is not the same. That doesn't end the same. Doesn't use the same people. This is a parable of the pounds. And I believe this is aimed directly at us as the church. In verse 11 here, it says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, the apostles had a little misunderstanding about this kingdom of God thing. Back in Luke chapter 17, down in verse 20, Jesus said about the kingdom of God, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So the apostles are kind of misunderstanding exactly what the kingdom of God is. They kind of have it mixed up with the kingdom of heaven, which we talked about often when we were in the book of Matthew looking at the parables. The kingdom of heaven being the literal fulfillment of the promises God made to the nation of Israel, a land and a king and a ruler. God made those promises to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and rules. But there's also the kingdom of God. And it is not a physical kingdom. It is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom. You get into the kingdom of God according to John chapter 3, which most of you are probably familiar with. Down in verse 3 it says, Jesus answered said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom which you're born into when you repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus doesn't understand. He thinks he's talking about a physical birth. In verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, there's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, there's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So this judgment in Luke chapter 19 is not a judgment for those in the kingdom of heaven. It's a judgment for those in the kingdom of God, those that have been born into the kingdom of God, which happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. You are born again. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The nobleman here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's come into the world, and he's off into a far country, and he will return to gather up his kingdom one of these days. In verse 13, he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, what's strange about this is they delivered to him, these servants, 10 pounds. Do you know where they use pounds? Is that an old measurement used by the Hebrews? Old measurement used by the Greeks? Old measurement used by the English? It's a very Gentile connotation here. It says in your King James Bible, see, it was talents back in the book of Matthew, but it's pounds here. It's very Gentile, very English, as a matter of fact. It's no accident that an English measurement is used here. I believe the Holy Spirit did this to point out to us that this is a judgment for those in the church that are Gentiles. And, you know, being so simple, every once in a while I get a hunch. When I see something simple like that, You know, I understand pounds. I know it's an English measurement. You understand pounds. You know it's an English measurement. And when something is that simple, every once in a while I get a hunch, I bet you that's almost too simple. I'm going to check what the new, easier translations say about that one. So, just for fun, every once in a while, I'll go to my shelf and I'll pull off a new modern translation. And of course, my favorite, because it's the most illustrative and in the most beautiful of Englishes, don't mind me just for the next minute, I pull down my New International Version, because that's been the best-selling translation. I don't believe it was last year. I believe the King James actually took it back. But, you know, I pull it down because I know there's going to be a clarity and an understanding in these new translations that we just can't get out of this old King James. So I look at pounds. I just get a feeling about this once in a while. And in the NIV, where's Scott? You know, he attacked this for me last week, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But you know what? You want to know what it says in the NIV? It says, the new version, the NIV, instead of the word pound, used the term mina, M-I-N-A. Now, you all know what a mina is, aren't you? Because it's an easier, more, it's a better translation for you to understand. It's a mina in this new translation. The nobleman left 10 minas instead of 10 pounds. So that's clear, isn't it? Helps you out to understand. So, you know, I go to the footnote because I don't know what a mina is. It's a Greek measurement, I understand, at this point. But what is a mina? It's a Greek word, and it means a measurement, a weight. It means a pound. Now, that's deep. I've got 2 years of Greek, and I've done my best to get over both of those years because I hated them. They were torture. And I had to look it up in a Greek dictionary to find out what a mina was. But it's a pound. And the footnote in the NIV really helps you out because it tells you how many minas are in a drachma. Just in case you were wondering. I don't know. I didn't write it down. Maybe 10. I don't know. But you know, the claim that these new translations are easier to understand, did that help you with that parable a little bit? You know what it did? It stole from you a very obvious Gentile English connotation. It stole it away from you. And most people don't bother to look up words. You know that, don't you? I mean, most people don't even own a dictionary anymore. Most people don't look up what a mina is. They think it's a bird, you know, a mina bird. That's what they think it is. So they look through there and they give them 10 birds, you know, great. And people never understand the point that the Holy Spirit was trying to make here, because somebody messed with your Bible. Michelle, did you get, I gave you that book back. That Michelle gave me a book from, was it Moody? I won't say, I think it was Moody. And it was, you know, the history of the Bible. Now it had some good information in it. Did you send it back? You kept it. All right. It had some good information in it, but it also had some flat-out lies in it. It just some bad information. And if you want to read a lot on the subject and find out which are the lies in there, but it just had a lot of, you know, half-truths, no-truths, didn't really give you the full background on some folks. And modern translations oftentimes are stealing the Word of God from you. So I just wanted to be helpful with you in case you were wondering whether it was a pound or a mina. That helped you, didn't it? For next week, I'll look up how many minas are in a drachma just to help you some more. In verse 13 there, it says, he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. The word occupy means to take possession, to maintain possession, to employ. You all know what it means to occupy. It means to take, to keep, to do. To take, to keep, to do. These men are given the riches of the nobleman, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to take them, to keep them, and to do with them as the nobleman intended. And that's us. The Lord's given us great riches. We are to take it, keep it, and do with it as the Lord intended with those great riches. Now, what are the great riches? Well, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God would make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the greatest rich we have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a pretty good rich. whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the great rich we have is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we are supposed to preach that to every man. That's the rich we're supposed to share with every man. Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he's taught you. Great riches we've got. There's a book full of great riches that we're supposed to be sharing with, spreading around the world. We've got great riches. We've got great riches. You ever think about the physical riches you have? I'm just talking about physically. The ability to get around. The ability to walk and talk and run and play basketball and swim and do taekwondo and do, what do? Bake cookies. The ability to do those things. To play the piano. You ever think about the physical things God has given us to use for His honor and glory? Just physically what we have. It breaks down fast, I know. But we've got it for a short time. How do you use it? How about physically the riches that God's given us? Now, I know some of you aren't rich. And by the world's standards, by Ted Turner's standards, I'm not rich either. But we got a lot more than 99% of the world. The physical riches we have, the abundance that we have, the spiritual riches we have. You want to trade this for the Quran? No. Think of the spiritual riches we have available to us. You know, the ability to pray and then the ability to sit down. And you ever been sitting with that and just had it open and you're talking to God and He's talking to you and something jumps off the page and you go, God's talking to me. Has that ever happened to you? Think of the riches of that. The Creator of everything talking to you personally. Great spiritual riches and great just the abundance we have in so many ways. In verse 14, I'll move along because you're all looking at me like I'm crazy. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Note how popular this nobleman is among the citizens. It's not the servants that say, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's the citizens that say, we're not going to have this man reign over us. And that's where we are in the world today. You go out into the world and you say, we're going to preach Jesus Christ, and the citizens don't want to have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, the judges on the courts and most politicians don't want to have anything to do with it. Jesus who? Let's get him out of the picture. We can't have this Jesus. We will not have him to reign over us. Who are you to judge us? Who are you to set a moral standard for us? Who are you? We'll not have this man to reign over us. Well, I'm nobody, but he is righteousness and glory, and he's the Savior. He's the Creator. That's who He is. Does He have the right to reign over us? We will not have this man to reign over us. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. No book's going to tell me how to live. No preacher's not going to tell me how to live. Even if Jesus Christ Himself came to this earth, He's not going to tell me how to live. Okay? You won't have this man to reign over you? You know, submission was the topic this morning. Eventually, everybody's going to submit. That's one of the points I took out of the message this morning. Eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will submit. Will it be here or will it be too late is the choice we all make. In verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And you learn some things in that verse. You learn, first of all, that Jesus will return. If he's the nobleman, he is coming back. And if you come to Revelation class, and the more we look at it in the book of Revelation, the more I'm convinced it's going to be pretty soon. Of course, I've always thought that since I got saved. Anybody think it's thousands of years off? You know, since I got saved, I always thought, man, Jesus is coming. It's going to happen in my lifetime. Not now. My lifetime is getting shorter. You know, so it may not happen in my lifetime. But if I was a young person here, my brain would be thinking, Jesus is coming. It's probably going to be in my lifetime. Because every indication is, it's going to be soon. Now, granted, Christians have always thought that it was going to be soon. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Granted, but boy, read the book of Revelation. Come to Revelation class and read the news and see what's going on in the world. If you don't think it's soon, you're not in the book, because it's fallen in place slowly but surely. Jesus will return. Heaven will open and He'll come back. on a white horse. Second thing we learn here is when he returns, he will rule in his kingdom. No doubt about it. He is going to rule. You can say we will not have this man to rule over us, but when he comes, he will rule. And it may not be pleasant for everybody. It says in, I believe it's Psalm chapter 2, that he rules with a rod of iron. It's going to be a strict rule, but he will rule. Third thing we learn in this verse is that all of his servants will be called forth to be judged. All of his servants will be called forth to be judged. And the fourth thing is, the judgment is not for sin, it is for stewardship. These men are not called in for sin, they're not answering for sin, they're answering for, God gave you this pound, what have you done with it? And that's what we're going to answer for when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And we're going to look at the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a minute. But let's finish up here in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy mina hath gained one drachma. Ten minas is a drachma. I should have looked. I didn't think to check that. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he took this one little pound and he multiplied it. And he's got 10 pounds. He was a profitable servant. In verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You go to the book of Revelation, it looks like Christians will rule and reign with him. Will rule and reign with him. Now, you might be the mayor of the North Slope in the millennial reign of Christ. Wouldn't that be cool? It's going to be a kingdom. It's going to be a paradise. It's never going to get this cold during the millennial reign. You know that. It'll be palm trees. That house they live in up on the beach, great oceanfront property in the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be beautiful up there. Blue. You know, I was talking about Tahiti this morning. It's going to be like Tahiti here. Then I will. When the Lord comes back, come see me. And I'll pay you what you bought it for. No problem. But oceanfront property. He is going to rule. And we're going to rule and reign with him. You'll be rewarded for how you served here. You moms and dads, you reward your kids when they work hard, when they work well. If they fulfill little responsibilities, do you give them bigger responsibilities? It's a good way to teach. You don't have your kid teach, you know, cook dinner the first time. You know, cook a dinner like we had this evening. Prime rib and mashed potatoes. Cook that. You know, you give your 5-year-old, 6-year-old the prime rib. Here, throw that in the oven and cook it. And how about trying to boil this can of soup or peanut butter and jelly or a grilled cheese or Kraft macaroni and cheese? You start with something little. And if they accomplish those little things, then you give them a bigger job to do. And the Lord's going to be the same way. You accomplish those little things in this life. And in the millennial reign of Christ, I believe we'll rule and reign with him. You might be a mayor. You might be a, I don't know, honey bucket toter in the millennial reign of Christ. I think that's what the last guy here ends up doing. So he's a profitable servant. And his rewards are fitting to his works. Down in verse 18. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So he didn't gain as much profit, but he was faithful. He increased the master's riches. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. He's rewarded accordingly. He gains 5 pounds. He gets 5 cities. The reward fits the works. And then verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. We've got great riches. Remember those great riches? Physical riches and spiritual riches and emotional riches and just the riches found in this book and the hope of glory in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got great riches. But this guy was given this little pound and he took it and he hid it. He wrapped it up in a little napkin and he went in his room and he put it in his drawer where nobody could put it under his underwear so nobody could find it and just kept it there. And you know what he gained? Nothing. Now, he tells us why he did this, but the truth is he did absolutely nothing with it. And the real reason he probably did nothing was he's lazy. I can't read his heart, read his mind, and I don't want to say anything bad about the guy. I don't know him, but he's probably just lazy. When I was a kid, we used to watch Captain Kangaroo. And Captain was one of my heroes when I was a little kid, you know, and he used to tell stories on there. One of my favorite stories that the captain used to tell was the Little Red Hen. Was that the name of it? When the Little Red Hen wanted to bake the bread. Who will plow the field? And the dog said, I won't. The cat said, I won't. The hen said, so nobody, everybody says, I won't. Who will plant the seeds? The dog said, I won't. The cat said, I won't. Who will water the field? The dog said, I won't. The cat said, I won't. Who will harvest the crop? The dog said, I won't. The cat said, I won't. They won't do anything. Who wants to help me eat the bread? The dog said, I will. The cat said, I will. And of course, the Little Red Hen closes by saying, you won't, you won't, you won't. Now, it's been a long time. And I'm not sure I got the story out verbatim. But that was the point of the story. But only one person ate. It was the person that did all the work. Only one person was... You know, we have this belief in our world today that the world owes me a living. I think that started with my generation. My generation was spoiled, so we think the world owes us a living. You know, I can kick back and the world owes me because I'm who I am. Not everybody in the world believes that the world owes them a living. Some people have to scratch it out. But this fellow's excuse is that you are an austere man, you're harsh, you're severe, you treat us roughly, and I was afraid to do anything with it. In verse 21, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He was afraid, is what he says, that, you know, if I did the wrong thing, you'd get mad at me, you'd be harsh with me, you were a Captain Bligh, you'd whip me, you'd call me names. I was afraid to do anything with it. And he blames the master, because he didn't do anything. You ever watch that? It started right away when Adam and Eve fell into the first sin. You know, the woman you gave me, oh, the devil made me do it, and, you know, passing the buck. This guy blames God because he refused to do anything with the riches. The other two guys did something. One gained 10 pounds, one gained 5 pounds. This guy did nothing. It wasn't that he feared God, or that he feared the master. He was just lazy. That was his excuse, though. What was that phrase about an excuse? Is a lie wrapped up in skin of reason. Or was it reason wrapped up in the skin of a lie? I forget. Was it? And so that's what an excuse is. And people come up with excuses all the time. Remember when Moses was called to lead? He said, I don't speak well. I don't know if he stuttered. Sounds like he did. He was tongue-tied, it sounds like. He said, I can't do that. I don't speak well. Elijah was called to serve. And he said, I'm just one man. What can I do? I'm just one man. It's only me against the world. And he was wrong. He wasn't the only one. Isaiah was called to preach, and he said, I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. And welcome to the unclean, unworthy club. If you think about it, are any of us worthy to serve God? Are any of us clean enough to serve the God of the universe? The answer is no, we're not. We're all unclean, unworthy. Jeremiah, if you remember, he got a little upset. He said, I can't, you know, I just can't do it. I can't. People in Just Ball have run across that with kids. I can't. Doing the left-handed layup is the one that, you know, I can't. Did you ever try? No, but I can't. Yes, you can. Daniel Thomas was on my team last year, and Justin. Those kids can make a layup, you know, all day. And we got him out there. I said, all right, we're going to do left-handed layups. Justin. I can't. This kid's a good basketball player for a sixer. I can't do a left-handed layup. Well, you're going to learn this year. And I started with, I think it was the day I was doing Tavia's team. I had those girls, all right, now we're going to do left-handed layups. And Daniel Thomas was there. And one of the girls said, I can't do it. I said, you've watched Daniel play, haven't you? Yeah. Well, he couldn't do it. Daniel, could you do a left-handed layup last year? No. How'd you learn?
You made me.
That's how you learn. I can't. You probably can. Remember, Tanya, what was it, one push-up if you use the word can't? People have excuses. I can't. I don't speak well. I'm the only one. It's just me. I bet you it took a while for somebody to step up and say, I'll do the harvest party, because whoever it was kind of thinking, what if it's just me? You know, what am I going to do if it's just me? I wonder if you've ever felt like this. Your family, your friends, your co-workers. Man, I'm they're not listening anyways. I'm just sick of trying to tell them. I'm sick of it. I'm not telling them anymore. Let them go to hell. I've thought it. I'm in good company. Jeremiah thought it. Now, you know, if you're a Christian, you can't get away with that thought for too long. But you've never thought it? You're looking at me like I'm crazy again. You've never thought it? Like, forget it. I'm wasting my time with these people. You've all thought it. That's not an excuse. That is an excuse. In verse 22, says, He saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Be careful what you say. This servant is judged out of his own mouth. In verse 23, Wherefore, why then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Why didn't you at least take it to the bank that I might have got, what do they give, 1% on a savings account? You know, you get if you have $10,000 in the bank, you get 10 cents a month or something for your $10,000. It's awesome what the banks give you. And they charge you $1.50 to have the account, so you lose $1.40 for having it in the bank. But he says, why didn't you at least put it in the bank so I could have gotten interest at least? You didn't do anything with it. You hid it. You hid the blessings. You hid the riches that God gave you. Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you put it in the stock market? Why didn't you put it in the bank? In verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that to every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. There's a great book. I read it a long time ago. If you ever stumble across it, it's called The Great Divorce. I used to like to read C.S. Lewis before I was a Christian, and I liked him after I was a Christian. I'm not even sure if the guy was a Christian after all I've read from him. I know he's supposedly one of the great Christian writers, but he had some things in there that I questioned along the way. But The Great Divorce pictured folks in heaven and different... Anybody read it? You read it, Bob? Pictured folks in heaven and different states of reward. And, you know, the guy, the hero of the book, just couldn't quite figure out what was going on. But there's different states of reward. And what you do on this earth affects what you're going to be doing during the millennial reign of Christ, at least, and maybe even off into eternity. I'm not sure I have that all figured out. But I know, with what little God has given us here, He expects us to use it for His honor and His glory. And from our vantage point, from God's vantage point, it's little. From our vantage point, He's blessed us richly and abundantly. And He expects us to use it for His honor, for His glory. And then you get to that judgment seat. Oh, you gained 10 pounds? Rule over 10 cities. You know who's going to rule the world? I take the Bible literally. He's going to rule the world. And if you suffer with Him, you'll reign with Him. Rule the world. Don't you want to be a king? I know that's... It gets to where, well, why am I serving? Am I serving for the riches? Am I serving for the rewards? Am I serving because I love Him? Don't worry about it. Just serve Him. Let Him sort it out. Serve Him because He saved you. Serve Him because He's worthy. Serve Him because it's the best way to live. Serve Him. In verse... where did I finish? Somebody help me. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And notice that it's the enemies that are slain. The only thing that happened to the servant, and if you compare this to Matthew 19, the unjust servant over there ends up cast out. The servant here that refused to serve, he just loses his rewards. It's the enemy that's cast out. Remember the citizens that hated him and, I will not have this man to rule over me. They're cast out. But the unjust servant, the unfaithful servant here, he just loses his rewards. But the servants are judged, given our rewards or loss of rewards. The enemies, the citizens, are judged and cast out. They're slain. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want you to see the verses on the judgment seat of Christ here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, down in verse 11. says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation upon which life is built. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." Your work's going to be revealed, just like these servants came before the master, came before the nobleman. "What did you do with what I gave you?" Their works were revealed. And some of the works were gold, silver, precious stones. Some were wood, hay, stubble. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Now, I'm a Bible literalist. I don't know how this is all going to work, though. But your works are revealed by fire. Some are gold, silver, precious stones. Some are wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones are refined by fire. They come through the fire better. Wood, hay, stubble, they come through the fire and they're ash. There's nothing left. Wood, hay, stubble. "Every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be shown. It shall be declared. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." How's it judged? Of what sort it is? Probably has a lot to do with motive. Probably has a lot to do with your heart. Of what sort it is? Why do you do what you do? "If any man's work abide, the wood, hay, and stubble won't abide a fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Take 10 cities. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Take it from him, give it to the one that gained 10. He shall suffer loss. "But he himself shall be saved." He's still saved. And my favorite verse in the Bible, my favorite phrase, that I did change one verse in the Bible. And it's right there. It says, "Yet so as by fire," and I scratched that out in mine, and I put "yet" by the hair on his chinny chin chin. He's saved. He's saved. "Yet so as by fire." He made it through the judgment. He's saved. He's going to heaven. But he's off into eternity, or at least into the millennial reign of Christ. And in the great divorce, he's naked. He's off there with nothing to show for his earthly ministry. He's naked, no rewards, nothing to show. While others go off, and they suffered with him, and they reigned with him. Great picture of the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies here are slain, and you find their judgment over in Revelation chapter 20, where death and hell, all the dead, are caught up before the great white throne judgment and cast into a lake of fire. They're slain. They're separated from God forever. If you've really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. Maybe by the hair on your chinny chin chin, but you're going to heaven. The question for us that are saved is not whether or not we're going to earn our way to heaven, because you can't anyways. The question for us is, how are we using what God has blessed us with for His honor, for His glory? Are we producing fruit? Are we increasing His kingdom? Are we bringing in others? Are we bringing this hope of glory to other people? Are we investing our lives? And I don't think it's measured by number of souls. You know, we don't have this, "Yep, number of souls. We're up to 5,000. You know what? I think it's measured by your heart and your investment, not by numbers. You know, I know Bob Bonner in Africa. He's got, you know, if you count, he started 112 churches, and he's, I don't know, every year he says he sees 1,000 people or thousands of people trust Christ as Savior. I don't think I'll see 1,000 if I live 2,000 years. I don't think I'll see that many people saved. And I don't think it's about numbers. Maybe that's why I think it's not about numbers, because I'll never see those kind of numbers. I don't think it's about numbers, though. I think it's about how you take what God has given you and use it for His honor and glory. Not everybody's called to preach in Africa. Some of us, we're all called to preach to our neighbor, to our schoolmate, to our coworkers, to our family. We're all called to ministry to our family in the church. How do you use those things that God has blessed you with to increase His kingdom? And what's Judgment Day going to be like when your works are manifest, made manifest, shown, and tried by fire? Are they going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble? And, you know, I get that picture in my mind, getting to the judgment seat of Christ, having my works revealed, and all that's left there is a little pile of ash. Kind of the smoke still billowing up off it, but just a little pile of ash. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or take it from him. Give it to somebody else. You're saved, but I don't know why. I don't know why I bothered saving you, because you didn't spend your life doing anything for me. How'd you like God to say that to you? Let's pray. We do love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. And I do really believe that this is a great picture of the judgment we as Christians, we as your church, as your people, are going to face. We're going to be judged by our servitude and the things you've blessed us with. We are stewards. We're going to be blessed or judged for our stewardship over the time you've given us, the talents you've given us, the treasure you've given us, this physical body you've given us, the many riches you've given us. I believe we're going to answer for how we spent them in this life. And there's lots of idle, wasteful things we can do. And Lord, I don't believe you're against rest, and I don't believe you're against enjoyment. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says you've given us all things richly to enjoy. But I do believe you're against wastefulness and laziness, sloth. And God, I believe that you've blessed us abundantly. And as we said this morning, to whom much is given, much is required. Father, I'm a little fearful about that judgment day. I've often thought about what would be left after the fire tries the works, and I honestly don't know. I pray, God, that you'd help each of us to take stock how we spend our time, talent, treasure, how much we invest in our relationship with you, Lord, that when that judgment day comes, when our works are revealed, that we might have maybe some gold, maybe some silver, maybe some precious stones that would abide, that would get through that fire. Lord, that we'd get off into the millennial reign and just have the blessing of ruling and reigning with you. What a great honor you've given us. What a great privilege you've given us. Help us, Lord, to take it seriously and to invest our lives in you. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where there is no toil, there is no treasure.